Start with the first verse. Well, this chapter today is not quite as long as last week, but it's all necessary. Okay, in the first verse it says this: "It came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabourets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came from Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David, because the Lord was with him, and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him, and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all of his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore then Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, because he went out and came in before them. And Saul said to David, Behold my elder daughter Merab, her will I give you to wife, only be thou valiant for me, and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul said, Let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And David said to Saul, Who am I, and what is my life for my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it came to pass at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, a Maathite, to wife. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him to her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, Thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the two. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, Commune with David secretly, and say, Behold, the king has delight in you, and all of his servants love you. Now therefore be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spoke those words in David's ears. And David said, Seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him the saying, On this matter spoke David. And Saul said, Thus shall you say to David, The king desires not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines, to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be a king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David arose and went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. And Saul said, and knew that the Lord was with David, that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. Lots of language here, King James stuff. So let's go back and see what God has for us internally today. Let's don't look at it as a history book. Let's look at it as a reality of life in us today, okay? In the last chapter in 17, it ended up Saul talking to David and asked who he was, and he said, I'm a Bethlehemite from Bethlehem, the son of Jesse. And it came to pass after they'd got finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, right? And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now, notice this. Something you got to realize about Saul. He plays many different roles in the teachings. He can be the old order, the law. He can be the carnal man, the natural man. In each instance, we have to let the context that he's used in rule what we're doing and how we interpret this, correct? So here, Saul, notice what Saul is called. He is an Edomite. That's the tribe he came from, Edomite. Edom and Adam, you're saying the same thing. Okay? So it says, talking to him as a natural man. And Saul was this natural man. But his son, Jonathan, had a spiritual drawing to David. Okay? And said their souls were knit together as his own soul. And Saul, the old order of the law or religion, took him that day and would not let him go back to his father's house. Do you know what the old order of religion does? It keeps you from going back to your father's house. Do you understand what I'm saying? Where is your father's house? You are your father's house. He dwells within you. So religion keeps you from going internal to where father dwells. They keep you external. You hear what I'm saying? We got to see these analogies that religion is keeping you by clowns and hot dogs and tunnels to crawl through and all kinds of things. They keep you looking at the external instead of looking at the internal. Does that make sense to you? Okay? And Jonathan David didn't make a covenant. They cut a covenant. The language literally says cut a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. To make a covenant in those days, they killed an animal, cut it in half, and walked between the flesh, the two pieces of flesh. That was the covenant. There was a shedding of blood to make the covenant. Same thing as it takes today, okay? Which Christ already did for us. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe, his royalty, and gave it to David, and his outer garments, even his sword, his bow, and his girdle, or his belt. He gave everything he had to David. Do you know what that is? The type of you giving everything you have to who? To Christ. All this stuff that we think is valuable. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servant. Okay? He set him in here with a reason to control him. Religion always has an ulterior motive when they place you in something. They want to control you. If I could set and name the people that I know that have come to hear truth that I'm speaking, and as soon as they did, they say these words, I need to go back and tell my pastor that God's telling me to leave there and come here. And you know how many of them have come back to me and said, I can't come back. Pastor told me that I didn't hear God. Well, he was trying to be polite, but see, the church realm, and I've had the same thing happen to me. In examples I could give to you, I'm not going to get into it. But people are trained that if you leave a church, you're supposed to go tell your pastor, see? And that gives him the opportunity to manipulate you back into control. That's all it is. They train them to do that. Go back to your pastor and make sure you clear it before you leave, like he is God. No, they're trying to make you act like a good person. All they're doing is controlling and manipulating you. Oh, they do it, believe me. They really teach it. If you was on the inner side of them, see, that you'd hear all the rules and regulations. That's why you never got to hear that stuff. Okay, in verse 6, it came to pass as they came and went, they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine. Who were they talking about? Goliath. He was only talking about one thing. This puts David in a very different light. David had done something that no one else had ever done. David slayed Goliath, who was a type of what? Your carnal mind. And he did it with the Word of God, which no one else had ever done. He put that stone, which the stone is Christ, which is the Word of God, right into the forehead of the giant, right into the mind, and killed it. So now David is standing in a place that no natural man could have done what David did. David was a spiritual man because he had the Word, didn't he? And he sunk it into that carnal mind, and now he became the Son of God. He became who he was supposed to be. Okay. That's why he had the power to set under Saul, even though he knew Saul was a wicked man. He saw the purpose of God in that evil, wicked, hard taskmaster over top of him. So many people do not see the purpose of the wicked things in the earth. They think everything should be a rose garden and everything be fine, okay? So, yesterday I was talking with a man and his wife, and they were just complaining about all the bad things that was happening. And I said, you don't understand. Those are a gift God gave you. And you're trampling God's gift under your feet. You're saying it's terrible that somebody did something to you instead of learning that they were doing something for you. God sent them in their life to change you. I said, as long as you sit there with no opposition, you'll stay in the same misery and incontent that you are right now until somebody comes along and moves you off your comfort zone. So that's when you're going to change. And if you, whenever you come to the understanding and realize that's the truth, you'll accept these things that God sends to you as change in your life from God. Okay? You got to do it. But he just returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines with joy and three-stringed instruments, like a guitar of some type, you know, with three strings on it. I don't know what they're called, but some kind of an instrument with three strings. Notice who came out to do the singing and the dancing. What would that represent? The soulish realm is where all the singing and dancing is at. Okay? Now, there's nothing wrong with spiritual singing and dancing, but it can't be done in the soulish realm, which this was. These women were reacting out of something they saw. It was emotions, wasn't it? They saw this great man, so they began to sing and dance. I don't think they saw him as Christ yet, but I think they saw him as a great natural man who was doing a lot of battle for them. And the women answered or said to each other as they played and said, as they played, they said to each other, Saul has slain his thousands and David has done what? Well, the word 10,000 really isn't there. It's myriads. He's done innumerable. They can't even number what David's done. They just put the word 10,000 in there. But it's myriad is the actual word. An innumerable group. M-Y-R-I-A-D-S. Why? They were Philistines. Okay, now let me understand. Show you something. Philistines represented something. They represented the things in our mind. They're people. The word goes back to rolling in the dust realm. In here, see, it's a natural realm, and it speaks of the thoughts in our mind that has to be dealt with. Okay, the Philistines. Yes, he did. Yes, actually slaughtered people. Just like it says in Psalms, Bob. He says, blessed is he that takes thy little ones, like picking up a baby, by the feet and busts their head against the stones, swinging them like a bat and like busting a watermelon on a rock. Now that's a gross thing we hear in the natural, but it's symbolism. And all that thing, Paul said, everything that was written about the Old Testament was written for our learning and instruction, to teach us something. It's spiritual. Yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it happened, but it's still set up the patterns. And all these people that died in the Old Testament, where do you think they are right now? They're already with God. That's where he went into the bowels of the earth and took all of humanity with him, see? That was in the bowels of the earth. So this is just symbolism set up to show a pattern of how it works internally in us in the spirit. Okay? So he killed his 10,000s or his myriads. And Saul was very what? Jealous. He was jealous. You know, jealousy is a horrible thing. I was a young man when I found out I had a spirit of jealousy. And I didn't realize it. And I justified it the first time it was spoken to me, and probably for 6 months, if it was that long. I was jealous about something. There was a particular individual in my life who had no training, and I was a welder. Okay? And in the job I worked at, they put you in as like first class, second class, third class, or whatever. There's like three classes of welders. And when you came in, on your qualifications depended on what class you were put in. Well, third class was the lowest, second class was the middle, and first class was tops in pay scale. Well, here I had been to Vietnam twice, and I'd been through life a little bit, you know, and went through my training and began working at this place. And they took me in as a second class with my training and skills. They took me as a second class welder. Well, here comes a man right out of high school who had no training except what they got in high school. And they hired him in as a first class welder. He was only 18 or 19 years old. And I was very jealous of that. And I regret what I did because it didn't help me one bit. I was only offended, just like Saul was here, that somebody else was getting more credit for something than I was. And this young man, when he came in as a welder, he didn't do anything to make it that way. They just put him there. And when I realized what it was, I said, this can't be right. So I made a complaint about it out of my jealousy, and I cost this man $3 or $4 an hour off his wages. I said, if I don't get it, why should he get it? See? Now tell me what was driving that. Jealousy. It was jealousy. And I didn't realize it until then that I had a spirit of jealousy. I just thought it was that same thing in your mind that says, I have a right, see. My Philistine had not been slain yet. My carnal mind had not been stopped yet. So I still thought I had a right. And as long as we have this Philistine that has not been slain like David had done, guess what? We're going to think we have a right, and there's always going to be controversy and jealousies in our life. Okay? Where are we at? Verse 8. Saul was jealous, and they ascribed to David 10,000s or myriads, but thousands to me. But to me, they've only ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? Saul is worried that David's going to take the kingdom from him. Well, with good reason, but he didn't take it. It was given to him. And Saul eyed, or literally he watched with jealousy, David from that day on, that day forward. Now, what day was that? What day was it? If the day that in Saul's life, Saul had not killed the giant yet. In his mind, his carnal mind. So what day would it be in the three realms? It'd be Passover, okay? So we see this here, the day that he was watching in jealousy, we see that as Passover, okay? That's his Passover realm. And in verse 10, it goes on to say this, and it came to pass on the morrow, that's the next day, what day would that be? Pentecost, okay? And it came to pass on the morrow in the Pentecostal realm that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. Hello. Did you hear what I said? The evil spirit from who? From God came upon Saul, and he did what? That sounds like the Pentecostal realm, don't it? Okay, let me show you something here. The word prophesied is wrong. It should be he raved. He raved in the midst of the house. You know where it was going on? Inside of him. He was just irate inside of himself. And David played with his hand as at other times. And literally there's two words here. The words as at other times. Literally there's two words here. There's one word said twice. It's the word Yom, Y-O-W-M. It's 3117 in your Strong's Hebrew dictionary. And guess what it means? Day. Yom means day. So he said, on this second day, on this Pentecostal day, he said, David played as he did the other days, like the day before and the day he was in, 2 days. Again, it's talking of Passover and Pentecost, as he did yesterday and today. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand. Who does Saul represent again? Who does Saul represent? The old order, the law, right? In the law's hand, guess what's in his hand? It's a weapon of war. In the carnal realms of Passover and Pentecost, we still feel like we have a right to defend ourselves and to go after someone who threatens us. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is inside of us. We feel like we have a right to defend ourselves. But if we watch Jesus and what he did in his life, he went as a mute lamb to the slaughter, true or false? Okay? And Saul, verse 11, hurled the spear because he said, I will smite David even to the wall. And David avoided out of his presence twice. Okay? He avoided out of his presence twice. So how many times did he throw a spear at him? Wonder what realms that might be in. In the Passover and Pentecostal realms, you're going to have war, I promise you. You've got total confusion in Passover, your Passover experience, and in your Pentecostal experience, you're trying to be at war with everything, trying to protect yourself. And Saul was afraid or frightened of David. Now, this isn't really a good rendering of what the language says here. Literally, it says he was frightened at the presence of David. David represents who? Christ. So Saul, the old order, is frightened at the presence of Christ. Do you think that is just telling you some historical book? Telling you some historical thing? It's trying to tell you that the old order is frightened at the presence of Christ in you. It's religion that cannot stand Christ in you. When you portray Christ, you intimidate and make people fearful around you. Had our webmaster, I talked to him last night, and he said, you know, I'm finding something out. When you try to talk to people in religion and churches about this, man, they get mad. I said, hello. You're just catching on to it. And he said he expressed it to a Jewish guy. And the Jewish guy said, you know, kind of think maybe you've lost your mind. He said, but he listened. He said, where did you come up with these ideas at? And he said, they're not my ideas. They come out of the book, but a man in Ohio showed me these things. He said, it's amazing. And he said, well then, if you are a Christian, and Paul said, well, I don't claim that. He said, I claim to be a son of God. And he said, well then, where do you go to church? And he said, right here. This is my church. I'm a called person. God lives in me. I'm his dwelling place. I'm his tabernacle. He said, I can talk to my Father anytime I want to. I don't have to go to some preacher or priest to tell me what God said. I can talk to God myself. See, that shows me somebody's figuring out who they are, don't it? That's what God's trying to show us. This is about what's going on inside of us. And until we learn what's going on inside of us, we're always going to be pointing externally at all this stuff out here to keep the smoke screen going. Okay? Where are we at? Oh, 12. And Saul was frightened at the presence of David, or in the presence of David, because the Lord was what? Literally in him, and was departed from Saul. There's the thing. Tell me what it is again. It's jealousy. He was jealous because the Lord was in David but had departed from him. See, that same spirit of jealousy is a nasty, evil thing. And it sure causes problems. In verse 13, it goes, or verse 12, there's a scripture in Revelation 14:10. And you know what it says? That they're tormented in the presence of the Lamb and His holy messengers. See? If you're a messenger of God, you know what you're going to do to a lot of people? You're going to torment them. I mean, you don't have to say anything. Just being in their presence torments them. Okay? It torments them just being in their presence. And therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. So that's religion's answer. Let's send them somewhere else. See? Rather than dealing with the opposition that comes in your life, and that's what we're supposed to do, whenever someone comes at you, you should deal with that situation. That's a gift God gave you to help you change. And whenever we get these oppositions, usually everyone tries to find some way to get away from the pressure or the trouble that God gives them. True or false? Hello? Everybody tries to get away from it. Rather than embracing the thing attacking you and dealing with it, it'll change you. Remember my little quote? You will stay the same until the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of the change. I was sick of my life. I embraced change. And now that I know more about it, I embrace it every day. The attacks bring greater things to me. That's just the way it is. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was in him. David could not have behaved himself wisely had he not dealt with the giant Goliath, the carnal mind. Do you hear me? It's the same message to us today. We have to deal with the carnal mind, with the Word of God, to take care of that giant. Okay? And when we do, we can behave ourselves wisely. That takes me to a scripture that Jesus spoke in the New Testament. It was spoken several times. He said, "Be ye perfect as I am perfect." He would not have told you to do that if you couldn't attain to that. Do you hear me? He would not tell you to do something you could not do. And that's why David could act wisely in all the situations coming against him. He was a young lad, but he still acted way beyond his years because of the Christ within him. Wherefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of his presence even more. See? When they think, we're going to do them in, we'll put them out there and let him be a captain over all these soldiers, and surely in the battle someone will kill him. See, that's what they're looking for. Did it happen? No. You know why? Because they can't touch you. They can't take you until it's Father's timing. When you come to that understanding, why would you fear anything? I think the scripture says, fear not, a whole bunch of times. God's not giving us a spirit of fear, then it's not coming from God. Guess where it's coming from? That old natural mind from the pit. Verse 16, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. What would that mean to you? He went out and came in before them. He was in their presence all the time. He had no fear of them. He didn't look down at anybody. He didn't feel superior to anybody. Right? So that's why they loved him, because he was a people's person. That's why they loved Christ, because he was for the people. He didn't chase after the important ones. And Saul said to David, "Behold, my elder daughter Merab." Her name means to increase. "Her will I give you to wife, only be thou valiant." And the word valiant is not what it says. The word valiant is made from two words, bain and chalil. And it means, be a son of strength for me. The only condition I want you to be a son of strength for me and fight the Lord's battles. It wasn't the Lord's battles, it was Saul's battles, wasn't it? He said, I want you to be a son of strength and fight my battles. Because Saul said, let not my hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. He wanted David dead one way or the other, and the only way he could figure to do it without doing the dirty deed himself was to send him out into the battle. Huh? Sure it is. He washed his hands. He didn't want to do it. Saul was trying every way in the world to get out of responsibility. But if you're the one in control and you're setting things up, you've got the responsibility whether you do the deed or not. He still had responsibility. And David said to Saul, "Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be or become son-in-law to the king?" But it came to pass at a time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Mehoathite, to wife. Now what does that mean? When Merab, the increase, should have been given to David, it was given to Adriel, which is the flock of God, the Mehoathite, which is a people that means a meadow of dancing. It was given to someone else, the flock of God, for whatever reason, for their soulish ways. And Michael, what does Michael represent? The soul, but she is one who is like God. Didn't say she was God, she was like God. Close to that, see? She loved David, and they told Saul, and this, and the words, not the thing, but the words pleased Saul. And Saul said, "I will give him her, that she, not may, but she be a snare to him, and the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Okay? Therefore Saul said to David, "You shall this day be my son-in-law a second time." Literally saying, "You got a second chance to be my son-in-law. I give it to you once, you didn't take it, and I give her somebody else. Now I'm going to give you one, you got a second chance." Okay? And Saul commanded his servant, saying, "Commune with David secretly, saying, Behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now, this time, be the king's son-in-law." Last time you didn't do it, now this time be the son-in-law. Again, look what Saul is doing. Saul representing the law, the old order of religion. What are they trying to work with? Deception. Now, the manipulation and control and the deception that is in the church realms and in the religious way of thinking, they'll give you a hot dog and think that'll make you come to God. They'll do all these little... God, I can't even think of a word for them. What? These little traditions and ditties and all these little things they do, and hire people to come in, clowns or monkeys or animals, or fix your car or do all kinds of things just to get you to come to church. They're trying to bribe you into the kingdom. There's only one way to enter the kingdom, and that is through God's love. When He draws you, the book says clearly, no man comes to the Father except the Spirit of God draws him. Okay? How can I come to my Father's house and come to my Father which dwells within me if that Spirit of love does not draw me in there? Is it possible? No, it's not possible. Until Father draws me in, I can't go in. And Saul's servant spoke those words in the ears of David, and David said, "Does it seem right to you, or a light or a trivial thing, to be a king's son-in-law? I am a poor man and lightly esteemed." See, he knew that he did not need to be in that king's house, into the delicacies of the kingdom. He saw that that's not necessary to be God's son. It was humility in his life. It wasn't low self-esteem, it was humility. He knew he didn't need to be there. He wasn't from what they call royalty. He was a king's son, but not the way in the natural. And the servants of Saul told him, saying, "On this manner spoke David." And Saul said, "Thus shall you say to David, the king desires not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines." See? So he said, "Okay, tell him if you don't think it's about riches, then tell him I don't want the money." It's just like this. I've heard people say, "Well, if you don't like it that way, we'll change. You can do it this way then. You can do it any way you want to." And I read the book very plainly, and it says very clearly, Jesus said, I am the way, a definite article, the way, right? John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man goes to the Father except through me. You got one way to get back to him. It's the same way that Jesus went to him, through the Word of God and through all the tests and trials of life. Anyway, he said, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to punish the king's adversary. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Again, what's in there? Deception and jealousy and revenge. Is that of God? Remember when we started in the book of Corinthians back a month or two ago, a couple months ago? What did he say? As long as there is yet strife and envying and bickering and jealousies among you, you are yet carnal or non-spiritual. Well, the only way we can communicate with God is what way? By the Spirit. That we can't talk to him in a carnal way. We have to communicate with God through Spirit because God is Spirit. And he seeks us to worship him in Spirit, the book says, right? So the only way I'm going to communicate with God is by my Spirit, not by my flesh. And that's why the church realm is so caught up with all these things of the flesh, the dancing and the clapping and all these things. Those are things, but you should do it from a spiritual leading inside, not from a cheerleader standing up here telling you to do it. You remember last week when we was dealing with David, when he was offended about the giant, that the giant would defile the armies of God? Now, what did David do? Let me back you up and show you something. Let me show you something. In chapter 17, verse about 21, it says, For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, an army against army. And David left, verse 22, David left his what? His carriage. That word carriage is a musical instrument that he played in the hand of the keeper of the musical instruments, okay? That's what it says. And ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. Now they were getting ready to do war. David left his musical instruments. When it comes time to deal with the carnal mind, music is not the answer. It's the truth of God hitting it right between the eyes. That'll deal with the carnal mind. True or false? We got to get out of this realm that a keyboard and a guitar and horns and harps is what God's about. God's not about them things. That's something for our pleasure. Okay? Okay. Let me go on from that back over where we was at back in 18. Where was I at? 25 I just finished up. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. Again, the deception and deceit and all that in there. Verse 26, he went on to say this, and when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. I don't say it right. It says, and the days were not expired. What it literally says is this, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law before the day expired. Before the day expired. So before that day the sun set, guess what? David was going to be his son-in-law. So all he had to do was go out and kill 100 Philistines. You know, we're not talking literally. That it happened physically, 200 Philistines. But look what happened. David arose and went, he and his men, and slew the Philistines. How many men? You know where it says in the New Testament, if someone asks for your coat, give him your cloak. If he asks you to walk a mile, walk 2 miles. David was required 100. He went out and got him 200. See? And he didn't begrudge him, say, hey, I got 200. What else are you going to give me? He just did it. Okay? He just did it. And he brought their foreskins and gave them in full tale to the king. It means he explained everything to him what they did, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. Now, one like God. Didn't give him God. He gave one like God. He gave him another child of God, okay? And Saul saw and knew the Lord was in David. There's one thing you can say about the religious order. They know who the sons of God are. They don't like them. But they know who they are, don't they? They know in a heartbeat who you are. You can walk in their presence and you offend them. Yeah. Yeah. Yesterday, Lois and I went to Walmart, and I won't say the pastor's name, but he's a pastor here in this community in Portsmouth in a very large church. And he hasn't spoke to me for about 3 years. Oh, he did too, see him once at Bob Evans, and he had to because he's right in front of me. And this man has promised me faithfully for about 8 or 9 years, we'll get together and do some study, we'll get together and we'll fellowship, we'll get together and pray together, we'll get together and go have lunch and things like that. I have confronted him on 3 occasions that I can remember and said, when are we going to, well, I'm busy. Well, you've been busy for 8 years, but we're going to do it. I don't believe it. He's lying through his teeth. And yesterday as we were walking down the aisle to the door of Walmart's in New Boston, he was coming out. And he looked up, and I was looking right at him, and he was coming right at me, and he turned a big left turn and went clear over to the next aisle and went down to his car and came back over to the aisle where we was at. Tormented in the presence. Can't even look at us without running. He's a man of God with a doctor's degree. Scared to death of me. Just going to say hi when I walk by. He's scared to death of me. I think it's funny. Everywhere you go. Huh? Oh. I crushed their idols. And Michael, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David. He was more afraid. The word of in front of David there is the word panim, of the presence. See, he's always going to be tormented by his presence, okay? By the presence of Christ. And Saul became Christ's adversary continually. See? As long as I think the old thinking, I can never be the friend of Christ. Jesus said it this way, he that's a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Hello? Doesn't the Testament say that? If you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. And right here is the same thing. Saul became David's adversary continually, or Christ continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass, not after, but as often as they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name, and the Hebrew word here is shame, it means the honor, authority, and character was what? It says much set by in the King James, but it doesn't mean anything to anybody with any understanding of all of this stuff. It should say it this way, that his nature, his honor, his authority, his character was exceedingly high and esteemed. Sure they were, because they saw a character in him that was beyond anyone else they'd ever seen. What does that tell you that is our responsibility, Bob? When we continually seek the truth, we walk the life that David walked, which was a pattern of Christ. And so it's our position that we are to present Christ or manifest Christ in our life to the rest of humanity. That's our job. To let them see, and that's why people look at you and see your character, your authority, your nature. By your actions and your words. By everything that I do. I want to portray Christ to the universe. See? To everyone. And this is what this is teaching us. It's about portraying Christ out. We have Christ in. That's not the problem. The problem is showing Him out. To get beyond this flesh realm of excuses and anger and jealousies and all these foolish things, to get into the realm of the Spirit where we can portray Christ openly as the Son of God in us. Yes, you do. And that's part of the test for us. Not for Him, but for us.
We have to be that perfect conductor without any
of these. That's it. Perfect. Be ye perfect as I am perfect. Correct? Okay, I am done.